So the first couple of weeks, I'm going to do a fair amount of review so that we kind of get the idea. Eventually, after I have 8 sermons in the series, I'm not going to go through this thing every time, but I want us to kind of get the context of what we're trying to do here. So here was your situation. You were enslaved. You were sent into captivity. You're in a spiritual prison. You were captured. You were lost. Because that's what happened to Judah, because of their unfaithfulness. In 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came and he destroyed the city and the entire nation was sent into exile. How'd you get there? Well, because you'd rebelled. You had been disobedient to God. You went after other gods that were not gods at all. You said that what God had for you, it wasn't enough. You said, give me more. I want more. And so God sent you into captivity. But he gave us a solution. Give me more money. Right? Again, the bird on the sign. That's a great picture. And that was you, Monica. That was me, by the way. All right? That was all of us. But God gave us a solution. It's not complicated, folks. We're going to have a pretty simple outline for the next few weeks. Not a whole lot of deep theology in the next few weeks. We have some theology. We're going to do Matthew and John. We're going to do some theology. We just did a class on Romans. That was a lot of theology. Sometimes we do deep theology. Sometimes we're just, you know, preaching. In fact, of all of the 6 post-exile books, the one that's the most, like, just in-your-face, practical preaching, it's going to be Haggai this morning. But the solution then is to wherever you're at, wherever God sent you. Some of us God sent, you know, to the next county over. Others of us God sent to Timbuktu. You know what I'm saying? And I see Andres saying, yeah, Timbuktu. That's about right, okay? You know, Zane, he sent to, Tuolumne County. All right, wherever God, all right? But no matter what, the solution is to repent, to return. That's what the prodigal son did. And then God will restore and will rebuild. So that's what we're doing. Who are you? Well, in this story, it's the people of Judah. But really, it's any people that are loved by God. It's Israel, it's Judah, but it's any individual. Come on in. All right, we have perfect setup right back there, 3 seats. They were marked for you guys before you even walked in. All right, we didn't know that, but it just sure worked out. Welcome. Very, very much welcome. All right. But you're any individual, honestly, because all of us have allowed ourselves to be taken into captivity. It's the church, and it's, you know, this group that are here today. So here's our outline, and we're in part 2 today. Well, part 3, actually. So first, we talked about how we got into this situation. We had Deuteronomy. I'm going to actually read one verse from Deuteronomy. Jeremiah, where Jeremiah said, here's your situation. Here's what's going to happen to you 70 years, right? And last week, it was interesting. We were reading just clips from letters in a historical document. And it actually became a sort of a powerful sermon. I wasn't even planning it that way. I was just going to spend 10 minutes in Ezra. But there's really cool stuff. So the bottom line is, and we're going to review some of that today. And today, we're going to read our first of our prophets. It's going to be Haggai. And Haggai is going to not necessarily talk about repent, return, restore, rebuild. He's going to talk specifically about repenting and rebuilding. That's our sermon this morning. Repent, rebuild. Okay? Yes. Restore, return. Okay, but no. In Haggai, they already returned. They just stopped building. Okay? Got it? Different places. Then we'll do Zechariah, which is all 4. Zechariah is the favorite of all the books in this series for me personally. All right? And then we'll spend time in Esther, the second part of Ezra. Nehemiah and Malachi, okay? So let me read Deuteronomy 30, 1 through 6, because even though it's not in the post-exile books. Oh, by the way, I'm assuming everybody here knows what post-exile books are. I apologize.
Yeah.
All right. God chose Abraham. He created a nation and he gave them a place. They gave them kings, even though he didn't want them to have them. And the kingdom divided into northern and south, and they became unfaithful. And God took the northern kingdom into captivity, and then they took the southern kingdom into captivity in Babylon. And then they returned. And so the books we're reading are after God's people had already been very, very deeply disciplined, and now they're coming back and they're trying to restore their lives. That's the historical context. All this was prophesied in Deuteronomy 30. Okay, probably have to turn my Bible. Ready to go. Okay, good. It helps. I can read upside down. I don't know if you have that skill. I have that skill. Yeah, but it's not as hard as you think. Reading backwards, I was actually practicing that yesterday. I was looking through a window, reading, anyway, never mind. Get into the sermon here. Yeah. All right, here we go. Deuteronomy 30, 1 through 6. When all these blessings and curses I've set before you come on you and you take them to heart. This is 900 years before these events. Wow. This prophecy. So cool. Wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart, with all your soul, according to everything I've commanded you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes. He'll have compassion on you. He will gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you, be it Tuolumne County or Timbuktu in Niger, even if you've been banished to the most distant land under the heavens. From there, the Lord your God will gather you. He will bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your ancestors. You will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and live. The Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies who hate you and persecute you. You will again obey the Lord and follow all his commandments I'm giving you today. So, the story of Judah is our story. We too had gone into captivity, and we too, God's calling us to repent, return, restore, and be rebuilt. Then we spent a little bit of time in Ezra last week. I'm only going to read one very short passage in Ezra just as a reminder. Ezra, okay, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, right after 2 Chronicles, if you know where any of those are, either that or you can look it up in your table of contents, right? Mm-hmm. Ezra 1, 1 through 3. So again, God told his people through Jeremiah, you're going to go into captivity for 70 years. Daniel went into captivity, 605 B.C., The year of this letter that King Cyrus is writing is around 587 B, about 68 years after they'd gone into captivity. In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, remember, 70 years of captivity, the Lord moved the heart of King Cyrus of Persia to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also put in writing. This is what King Cyrus of Persia says. The Lord God of heaven has given me all the kings of the earth, and he's appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. And in any locality where survivors may now be living, the people are to provide them with silver, gold, goods, livestock, freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Amazing! When in history has a conquering emperor said, go back and rebuild your temple and reestablish your religion? When has that ever happened? All right? So, we found out last week that in 586 BC, across the page in Ezra, people started going back. And then we found out in Ezra chapter 2, they came back and they established the foundation for the temple in Ezra chapter 3. Right? All this had been prophesied. We read in Isaiah 44 and 45 150 years before Isaiah even said the name of the guy. So they laid the foundation. Captives begin to return as prophesied. Repent, return, restore,
rebuild.
They laid the temple, the foundation of the temple, but then opposition came along. And the opponent says, let's join in with your project. These non-believers, these people weren't even committed to God. Let's all work together. Let's not get too radical in our commitment to God. Let's kind of compromise with the world. If not, though, we're going to really oppose you guys. All right? And so they stopped building. Opposition came up. And for 16 years, the place of the temple, the foundation laid, was empty. That's not good. They repented. They returned. They were restored to the land, but they didn't rebuild. That's kind of a sad story. But that brings us to Haggai. Haggai. All right? By the way, it's hard to find Ezra. It's easy to find Haggai. You know where the beginning of the New Testament is, right? Mm-hmm. Oh, yes. All right? Then go back about 5 pages, and you'll be in Haggai. Easy to find Haggai. Sort of hard to find Ezra. And that reminds me of Isaiah. Where's Isaiah this morning? Because the reason that reminds me of him, because we gave him a Bible that has little tags. Remember us old people, remember you had Bibles with little tags to find the books?
Yep.
Yeah. I don't know why I'm looking, I talk about old, I'm not sure why I'm looking at you when I mention old people. I'm sure you're not old. It's all relative. All right, Haggai. All right, so here's the situation. God had done amazing things. They were enslaved because of their sin, and God set them free as he promised. Right? Deuteronomy 30, 900 years before he said, this is what I'm going to do. And he did it. He sent Cyrus, a pagan emperor, who saved the people and sent them back. That was great. And then they stopped building. They stopped building. I'm seeing a couple of people who have been around for a while. You young people. By the way, this lesson is actually more for the older people, honestly. This lesson is a little bit more for the older people this morning, honestly. You young people just kind of remember this and don't do what those older people did, which was stopped building.
Wow.
All right. So Haggai, and Haggai's, there's two guys. There's Zechariah and Haggai, right? They're preaching at the same time. They're like Batman and Robin, except Haggai's an old dude.
Okay.
And Zechariah is the young buck, you know, the young firebrand, apocalyptic, prophet. And Haggai is more, it's almost not a prophet so much as kind of like James, you know. James who says, you know, make your life agree with what you claim you believe. That's the kind of guy Haggai is. So the year is 520 BC. Got it? There's a new king. Cyrus has died. All right. And now Darius is king. All right. And we're going to read in Ezra 6. It's kind of funny. Ezra 6. So we're moving forward. If you're reading Ezra, Ezra can be confusing because Ezra, some of the stuff is in 538 BC. Some of it's in 520 BC, but then some of it is like 450 something BC. It's a little bit confusing. Part of my job is to clear that up for you. Go back to Ezra. Here I said go to Haggai. You went there and then I apologize. See what I'm doing? I'm keeping my finger there. So I know I'm going to be coming back in just a second. But in the meantime, I'm going to go back to Ezra and I'm going to read what happened, this kind of embarrassing situation in Ezra 6. It says, Ezra 6, 1 through 12. Here we go. King Darius issued an order, and they searched in the archives stored in the treasure of Babylon. A scroll was found in the citadel of Ecbatana, the capital of Persia, in the province of Media, and it was written on it. In the first year of King Cyrus, the king issued a decree concerning the temple of the God in Jerusalem. I'm going to skip that next paragraph because we basically already read it. Verse 6. Now then, Tatanai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar, Bozanai, and you other officials of that province, stay away from there. Do not interfere with the work on the temple of God. Let the governor of the Jews and the Jewish elders rebuild this house of God on its site. Moreover, I hereby decree what you are to do for these elders of the Jews in the construction of this house of God. Their expenses are to be fully paid out of the royal treasury from the revenues of Trans-Euphrates so that the work will not stop. Whatever is needed, young bulls, rams, goats, male lambs, burnt offerings to the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, olive oil, as requested by the priests in Jerusalem, must be given them daily without fail so that they may offer sacrifices pleasing to God of heaven and pray for the well-being of the king and his sons. A little selfish motive there, but amen. Furthermore, I decree that if anyone defies this edict, a beam is to be pulled from their house. They are to be impaled on it. Ooh, wow. And for this crime, their house is to be made a pile of rubble. May God, who has caused his name to dwell there, overthrow any king or people who lift a hand to change this decree or destroy this temple in Jerusalem. Context here. The pagan King Darius says, we told you Jews to go back and build your temple. You know, the other pagans, the Elamites and the, I don't know, the Hittites, and they went back and built their pagan temples. And you guys, what are you doing? What are you doing? You know, Microsoft is building its tower. Amazon is building its tower. What are you doing? Well, we're going to find out when we get to Haggai what they're doing. But I'll tell you right now, it wasn't building the church. So Darius tells them, stop being afraid. Start building, and I'm going to give you a bunch of money, and I'm going to send soldiers so you can build it. Build your stinking house. What's wrong with you guys? Well, imagine God having to say that to us someday. And again, this is mainly to the older Christians. You guys, the rest of you are barely getting started, but this could happen to you. It could happen to you. All right, so now we're back in Haggai. The message of Haggai is this. Build the kingdom. Amen. Build the kingdom. Build up the house of the Lord, not your own house. Okay? Build the house of the Lord, not your own house. Discouragement is not sufficient excuse. Persecution is not sufficient excuse. Being too busy, not sufficient excuse. All right, here's some of the historical background. I've already given it to you, but you see there, 521 BC, Darius the First takes the throne of Persia, tells Judah to go back and build the temple like I told you to more than 15 years ago. And in 520 BC, as we'll see, Haggai begins to preach. So let's read Haggai 1, 1 through 4. All right, here we go. In the second year of King Darius, remember King Darius started ruling in 521 BC? So the year is 520 BC. Okay? In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. No, it's not the right time to be out sharing our faith and studying the Bible with people and, you know, doing all the other stuff that's required in order to build up the church. Then the word of the Lord came to through the prophet Haggai. Your excuses seem very good, and I am honored by what you're doing. You know, and if I was you, I agree. I mean, you know, you've got some really, really good excuses for not obeying me. You're so awesome.
It's the Book of
Oaks. Okay. He says, is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? And again, Vince, do you have a paneled house?
No.
No, okay.
Well, you do.
Yeah, that's the, right, thank you. Right, yeah.
Come on, man.
All right. By the way, in our house in San Diego, we had, you know, they don't do wood paneling anymore. We had actual wood paneling in the back room. And like, you know, the paneling is not sinful, although it might seem that way here. All right, and so the people said, you know, we're busy. I've got children at home, and I need to take care of them, and we got soccer games, and, you know, and I've got my classes I have to take, and not only classes, but I have to work, and, you know, I feel so sorry for those young people. They're so busy compared to us old people who are sitting around doing nothing, right, old people? We laugh at you young people when you tell us you're too busy, all right? We actually do. We don't laugh out loud, but we chuckle. You're busy. You don't know busy. They said, the time to build has not yet come. We're too discouraged. We don't have enough strength. The leadership in our church is doing a lousy job, and they're not really creating it. There's not enough unity around here. The budget is just not there. And, you know, COVID has slowed us all down. Everybody understands that, right? We're afraid, you know. We're having COVID PTSD. I'm recovering from an illness. The economy's in deep trouble. I have debts to pay off. I need to take care of my parents. What's that song, Jen? Excuses, excuses. We hear them every day. Now the devil will provide them. Yeah, I know that. And here's the Lord's answer. He says, that's so interesting. Because you have time to, you know, do your hackathon. I don't mean... It just came out. You have time to do your hackathon. Alright. You have time to go to Costa Rica. See, Monica, you shouldn't have done that. If you hadn't done that, I wouldn't have mentioned Costa Rica. By the way, it is not wrong to go to Costa Rica, and it's not wrong to do a hackathon. But basically, if they're saying, I don't have time to serve the Lord, but I have time to go to Costa Rica. And by the way, you know, Monica was out on campus yesterday. She brought a friend to church. So she is not in the hot seat right now. She is officially not in the hot seat. It's just that was the example that was there in front of me, so I mentioned that. All right. But honestly, you could do the same exact thing, and you would definitely be on the hot seat if it's your excuse for not building God's house. So God says, that's really suspicious. You've been building your house. You got really nice paneling on your house. You had time for that. Yet you don't have the ability to build my house. You know, when the church is doing well, we're fired up, and it's kind of fun to be part of it. And honestly, we're in a period in this church right now, honestly, where Haggai almost, in some sense, almost doesn't apply kind of sort of to us right now. But I'm telling you, you will be in this moment sometime in your life. So young people, file it away. Old people, listen and repent, okay? Young people, to some extent, file this away. Is it wrong to have paneling on your house? No. Well, no. In my notes, I'm going to say yes. In about 30 seconds from now, I'm going to say yes. All right? Depends on the context. And the answer is, says it right here, right? Is it wrong to have a panel house's answer?
Yeah,
it says it right there.
It says it.
Yes. If it means that the temple itself has no paneling. If your house has paneling and the temple has no paneling, that's a problem. Yes, if it takes you away from the more important thing, which is building the temple. By the way, just, you know, parents, God knows you've got to take care of your kids. God is, he's a parent. He knows how to take care of his kids. He knows that. Is it wrong to pursue an advanced degree? Officially, absolutely not, okay? Absolutely not. Is it wrong to put an addition on your house? My experience is usually. That's just my experience as a Christian for 44 years.
Okay. Right.
Usually, not always. Not always. Is it wrong to move to another city to get a better job? Yes. Probably not. Probably not. I've advised people to do that multiple times that I respect and appreciate. Because honestly, you know, if you make twice as much money and your heart's just as good, what's wrong with that? You know? Right. If you're being a disciple, that's the thing. But if any of those things cause you to abandon doing the work of the temple, yeah, then that's a problem. Haggai 1, 5 through 11.
All right, let's go.
So, hopefully, most of us can't relate to Haggai 1, 5 through 11, but maybe some of us can. If it applies, then it does. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. By the way, he's going to say that twice. So that's the main message this morning. It's give careful thought to your ways.
Amen.
Okay? You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but they're not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Some of us can totally relate to this. Others, not so much. Amen. Praise the Lord for you. Okay, that's great. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains, bring down timber, and build my house. How many excuses is God accepting for not building his house? Zero. Okay? So that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord, because God's on an ego trip. No, that's not what it is. He's God, and you're not, okay? It's pretty simple. And when we give glory to God, it kind of reverberates back on us, and that's just the way it works. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. Again, for you younger people who are still younger Christians and fired up for God, amen. But I'm just telling you, there's going to come a time in your life when you're either here or you're tempted to go here. So you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Because I hate you and I'm trying to destroy your life.
Oh.
No. Because of my house, which remains a ruin. I mean, when they showed up, the whole place was one big ruin. And they built the foundation of the temple and there was nothing else there. That was awesome. And now it is 16 years later, and this whole little mini city is building up nicer and nicer houses and zero progress on the temple. And God's like, how stupid do you think I am with your excuses? I mean, you know, I'm noticing that. Zero progress, lots of progress. That's a problem. The problem is that the houses were being built. That's not the problem. Even the paneling. It's that the temple wasn't being built. That's the problem. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops.
Wow.
All right, now, I don't know if that's going to be the result. I think for us as Christians, I think it's more like a personal thing in your life. That God just says, here's the blessings tap. You know what I'm saying? Okay? I call for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, everything else the ground produces, on people, on livestock, and all the labor of your hand. So God says, give careful thought to your ways. How's it been going lately? What has your life produced? And by the way, we know, especially from the New Testament, that you are not responsible necessarily for what your life produces. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. Okay? Galatians 6:9. If you do not go weary in doing good, for in due time you'll reap a harvest, but we don't know when that due time will be. For 9 months, Jan and I, we were like, when's it gonna, Zane too, and Monica too. It's like, when's the fruit gonna come? So you're not responsible necessarily for the timing of this stuff. But nevertheless, what does your life produce? You planted much, you harvested little. Why might that be? Just a thought, you know? you eat, but you just, you know, you come to church, you even have some quiet times, but you don't feel fulfilled. Well, maybe there's a reason. You know, you earn money, but you never have enough because you're putting the money in the wrong place. You put it in your pocket instead of in the basket back there. Nobody ever puts money in the, hardly ever. Occasionally we get money in the basket. You go to the website, but you know, hey, there's the basket back there.
Where's it at?
It's right back there. It's a fairly small basket.
Okay, today.
Yeah. We take checks. We take cash. We take wampum. We take cowrie shells. We take every form of currency.
Amen.
All right. Why? What happened? Because you sought your own personal wealth and gain, and you received exactly the opposite. You invested a lot, and you received little. And God's saying, if you turn it around, you're going to invest a little and harvest a lot. Wouldn't that be better?
Yes.
A quote, I was reading a commentary on Haggai, and the quote is, indifference to the things of God produces calamity. Indifference to the things of God produces calamity. So God says to us for the second time in verse 7, give careful thought to your ways.
Okay.
Let's do that right now. Let's just stop for about 10 seconds. Give careful thought to your ways. By the way, a lot of people here this morning, they're actually doing pretty great. And if this sermon doesn't apply to you, then file it away. File it away. You said you expected much, verse 9, but you see it turned out to be little. And some of us can really relate. Some of us older folks, especially, we know what that's about. Why? Because my house is a ruin, while each of you is busy building your own houses, getting your degrees, establishing your life, taking care of number one, and number one is not the right number one. Okay? And so in verse 10 and 11, it says, I will withhold blessings from you. All right? That's what will happen. So, what's the solution? It's in verse 8. It is not hard to figure out. Verse 8, he says, go up into the mountains, bring down timber, and start building my house. All right? Invest your time in building the kingdom.
Amen.
You're here this morning, so on some level, that's kind of what you're already committed to. And then I'm going to take pleasure in that. Because that's what God wants. As parents, we kind of understand that. We don't boss our kids around because we love bossing them around. It's because we know that that's how they will be blessed. And so when we get to Malachi, this is going to be even more come out in the book of Malachi. Yeah, they're going to say to God, you don't love us anymore. He said, I never stopped loving you. You stopped being faithful to me. And it's not hard. I mean, it's not like I didn't tell you in Deuteronomy 30. What's going to happen? Okay? God, share your faith. Study the Bible with somebody. Start a hope project, a service project. Sponsor a new Bible group in your house, on your campus. Use your gifts. And by the way, if you're using those gifts within the church rather than necessarily in an evangelistic setting, that totally counts.
Amen.
That totally counts. Don't feel guilty. They're spending time and it's not necessarily on evangelism. Building up the temple from within or from without, they both fully count. We're not just going to honor the evangelism gifts. That's not correct. Every gift matters. But we're using it to build the kingdom in whatever way you do. I don't want to restrict that. And I want to talk to the guys. We guys, I mean, you ladies too, okay, but we guys, we're builders. I mean, guys are going to build something. You know, and if we're not building the temple, we're going to be building something else. And sometimes, not right now here, but sometimes the church goes through a period where people are kind of confused, not much is happening. So what do men do? They go out and they build their business, they build their 401k. All right, no. We need to be building the temple. So here we go. Zechariah 1, 12 through 15. All right, here we go. We're cranking through there. I forgot this slide. Haggai 1:7, give careful thought to your ways. Haggai 1:8, bring down timber to build God's kingdom. Not literally wood. When you come next Sunday, don't bring a piece of wood here. All right. Bring a friend. Right, Monica? Bring a friend. Amen. That's what we're talking about. I don't know if you realize you're a piece of wood, but I'm just... I shouldn't have said that. If talk to you later if I offended you. I'm trying to be funny. If that wasn't funny, I apologize. Yes, thank you. A beautiful flower. All right. So God wants us to repent and return so that he can restore and rebuild. He's working behind the scenes already. He's doing miracles. But, you know, Satan's not taking his time. You know, he's got some stuff going. All right, here we go. Then, verse 12, then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, right, and Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of people obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the message from the prophet Haggai, because the Lord, their God, had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Praise God for that, huh?
Yes.
Because you know what they did? They got up, and they built the temple. That's what they did. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people, I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. Because they've got sort of like a king, they've got like a priest, and they got a prophet. Jesus is priest, prophet, and king. So the whole package. They came and began the work in the house of the Lord, Almighty their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. So 23 days later, they started building. Pretty cool. So we got Zerubbabel, the governor. We got Joshua, the priest. We got Haggai, the prophet. All three major gifts in God's sort of working there come together to do the work. God says, I'm with you. This is what I want. I can bless this situation. Haggai 2, 1 through 5. We're going to raise the pace of how we're going through this. Okay. Haggai 2, 1 through 5. So now we're in the rebuilding stage. What was the first step for them? Repent. They need to repent. And now they're going to rebuild. Haggai 2, 1 through 5. In the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. It's about a month later. They've been building for about a month. Got it? Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, thy priest, and to the remnant of the people, ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? It's been 70 years, but there's some older people. They remember Solomon's temple.
Wow.
They're remembering the old days. They remember back in the 80s in San Francisco when there was people being baptized everywhere you looked. I mean, you just practically breathed on somebody. Somebody came to church, and next thing you know, they're getting baptized.
Yep.
All right?
Yep.
All right? Some of us remember those times.
Yeah.
You don't even know what I'm talking about. But trust me, it happened.
It did.
Says, does it not seem to you like nothing? I mean, there's like 22 people in this room. That's nothing. That's nothing. Well, I mean, it's, you know what I mean. He says, be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak. Be strong, Vincent Lara of wherever, you live right now, some town somewhere, down there in L.A. Be strong, Lovina of Lagos. Lovina of Lagos. That's a nice alliteration. Lovina of Lagos. Okay. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you now. See, when we put our hands to the work, God is with us. And when we're being lazy and putting paneling on our house and not building the house of the Lord, God is actually actively against us, emptying our pockets and making us hungry. All right? Says, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Be strong, Michael. Yeah. Be strong, Jeff and Nana. Kevin, Katie, Andres, this is what I covenanted with you. My spirit is with you just like it was in the glory days. Oh, the glory days are coming back.
Come on.
The glory days are coming back right here in Merced. It's going to be great. We can do amazing things if we put off our materialism and get to building the temple and relying on God. Don't be deceived by outward circumstances. You know, last January, February, Jan and I, we weren't exactly discouraged, but we're kind of like, God, you know, I kept going back to Galatians 6 and 9. God, you said if we, you know, don't grow weary in doing good, we're going to reap a harvest. All right, when's the harvest coming? February, when's the harvest coming? Finally in March, and then suddenly, you know, I think we're going to have another bat. I'm pretty sure we're going to have one or maybe even two or three baptisms this week. I just have a feeling. I could be wrong. I don't know. Look at this, verse 6. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, like maybe this week even, I don't know, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and what is desired by all nations will come to Merced. I will fill this house with glory. Well, it's already filled, so we're going to have a bigger house. We're going to fill that one up too. By September, we're hoping, hopefully, God, Jan working and God working together, we'll have a place to meet.
Wow.
We'll see. Wow. All right. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. Again, he's having a look at this temple. By the way, the second temple wasn't as big as Solomon's temple. It wasn't. No, it was kind of discouraging. But he said, oh, no. You get some vision here. Get some vision on. And this place will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. All right, that's you know, there's some encouragement there. What do you think? I love verse 9. It's so encouraging. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. The glory of the movement that we're part of is just the beginning. And we're going to plant a church in Stockton.
Woo!
I hope in 2025. That's my goal.
Let's go.
I just put it out there.
Yeah.
I put it out there about 2.5 years ago to plant a church up here in Merced, and now we had to move and all that stuff. Who's going to go? Who's going to be prepared to go on that next church planting? Because we're going to have to raise up leaders. Then after that, we're going to do Modesto.
Oh, yeah.
And then Visalia.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. All right. Eze Chica's, where's Visalia? I don't even know where Visalia is. Just trust me, it's down the road, and right now we don't have a church there. Alright, and by the way, I don't like, Zechariah 2, 10 through 14, it does this little aside thing, it's kind of weird. You could read it later. Basically what he says is, when pure things touch unclean things, the pure things becomes unclean. But when unclean things touch a pure thing, it doesn't become, when an impure thing touches a pure thing, the pure thing becomes impure. But when a pure thing touches an impure thing, it doesn't make the impure thing pure. So basically saying, stay holy. Right? That little side note. Now, 15 through 23, we're going to finish out. I have no idea how long I've been going. Probably, as usual, I'm going too long. Oh, shh. All right, so let's finish this up. Haggai 2:15-23. Now, give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another. So what he's doing this morning is asking you to get a vision.
Wow.
Get a vision.
Amen.
Get a picture. Imagine what could happen. Okay? Consider how things before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail. Yet you did not return to me. You did not repent and return. So guess what? I didn't restore or rebuild. From this day on, though, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the 25th day of the sixth month in 2023, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple is laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time in the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, son of Judah, that I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones, and I will shatter them. And you, Seamer said, will never be the same.
That's right.
Let's go.
Neither will Merced College. They may have to change its name from the Blue Devils to the Blue Angels. I don't know. They might just have to. Because we're going to have an election, and all the disciples are going to vote against the Blue Devils. It's a terrible name. Who came up with that name? I'll overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and their drivers. Horses, their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. Get a vision. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord. I will make you like my signet ring. And this is a messianic prophecy here. For I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. All right? So he says, consider where you started. Four members.
Yeah.
No baptisms for 9 months. I remember our first meeting, we had 8 people here. We're like, okay. And we're calling this a church, you know what I'm saying? Yeah. No singles group, no teen group. Barely hanging in there. But from this day, June 25th, 2023, God's going to bless us. He's going to shake the heavens. Dozens and then hundreds. I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding. We're going to plant churches in this area. Like I said, Stockton, Modesto, Visalia. And we're going to build a teen ministry here and singles and marrieds. And on that day, we will be his signet ring. Now, let's finish up one quick verse, and then I'll be done. It's in Ezra 6, 13 through 15. Oh, here I'm suggesting 2 memory verses. Haggai 2:8. It's a good memory verse for this week. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord. That's a great memory verse. All right. Oh. 2:6, in a little while I once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. Those are great memory passages. So we're going to finish up just really quickly, Ezra 6, 13 through 15. Ezra. Ooh, I got lucky. I found it right away. Ezra 6, 13 through 15. Back to Ezra. Then because of the decree King Darius had sent, Tattenai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bozenai, who would give their name, kid their name, Shethar-Bozenai?
Awesome name.
Yeah. And their associates carried it out with diligence. So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of God of Israel and the decree of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. The temple was completed on the 3rd day of the month of Adar in the 6th year of the reign of King Darius, 216 BC. 70 years. Jerusalem was destroyed in 586 BC, 70 years later, almost to the day, the temple was completed and the prophecy was fulfilled. So let's give careful thought to our ways. Have you been giving great effort to building up God's kingdom? It's okay to do those other things if they're done in concert with that. Has God been blessing you as you hoped? Give careful thought to your ways. Let us go up into the hills. Let us bring down wood. And with God's blessing, let us build God's house here in Merced. Will you join us in that work? That's our sermon for today. Okay. All right. So we have a song now?
Yep.
Great. There we go. Sorry.
Stand off. You can.
Mm-hmm.
Here we go.